Right, let's turn together to Colossians and chapter 3. And this morning we're looking at verses 12 to 14. We're making our way through Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Let me read from verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So last Sunday, those of us who were here, we were weeding, weren't we? We would have preferred to get straight on with planting out some nice, beautiful flowers, but we saw from the Apostle Paul, you can't just stick the flowers in without getting the weeds out first of all. So lurking in the borders of all our hearts, there are all sorts of ugly, life-choking weeds that we're to seek to kill, that we seek to pull out and get rid of. So lust and anger and lies and all sorts of things connected with those. So if we're Christians, they're no longer to be in our lives. We're new people. We should live in a new way. So we're not to try and pretend the weeds aren't there. We're not to just try and get used to the weeds being there. We're to do battle with them. Ongoing battle. Not a hopeless battle, because God's worked in us and he's changed us and he's living in us. So we have a new power and a new strength to do battle with sin in our lives. Well, I'm sorry if you're keen gardeners, but we're going to change the illustration this morning. Because really, Paul has his own illustration, doesn't he, in these verses. He's already begun it a little bit in the last verses, but it becomes even clearer in the verses before us this morning. And it's the picture of clothing, okay? Putting off old clothes, putting on new clothes. Paul, in look at verse 12, says, put on tender mercies. Some versions have, clothe yourselves in these things. So have you ever been about to go out and someone says, you're not going out in those clothes, are you? If you have children, it's very often your children that say that. Dad, you can't go out like that. You can't wear that, at least not without a balaclava as well, to show that you're not anything to do with our family. Well, in a sense, Paul has said that in the previous verses. You can't go out dressed like that. You can't wear those clothes anymore. You're a new person. Those are old clothes. Lust, anger, lies, malice. Those things have got to go. And you've got a new wardrobe and new clothes, new characteristics to put on, to clothe yourself with. And that's what we're going to be thinking about then this morning. The Christian's wardrobe, if you like. Only these are clothes that we're to wear all the time. Every day. Some people seem to wear the same clothes, don't they, every day? Well, as Christians, we are to wear the same clothes every day. So look at if you see the sheet, we've got three things to think about. The wonderful truths that determine what we should wear, the beautiful clothing that we're called to put on, and then the things that this clothing enables us to do. So first of all, the wonderful truths that determine what we should wear. That's the beginning of verse 12. So as Paul moves from the negative to the positive and tells them what they should put on, he reminds them of who they are and what they are. Truths that determine then what they should wear. So the fact that the queen is the queen determines what she should wear, especially on certain occasions. If the Queen were to turn up to the state opening of Parliament in ripped jeans and a T-shirt, we'd have something that we'd be alarmed, wouldn't we? This is the Queen. This is the state opening of Parliament. You don't wear that. If I came out here with a crown and a long robe, hopefully you'd be just as perturbed. What we wear is determined by who we are and what we are. So what does Paul say then? What does Paul remind them of here? Look at verse 12. Therefore, he says, first of all, as the elect of God. That word elect means chosen. God's chosen one. So that's the truth we find throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. That God's people are a chosen people. Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 4 says something. He chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So who did our salvation begin with? Who did the first choosing, if you like? The Bible is very clear. It begins with God. It wasn't like, when we played football at school, some of us did anyway, at break time, and everyone would line up along the wall, and a couple of captains, and then you start to choose. And, of course, you'd always choose the best ones, and the poor people who two left feet were left to the end. But God didn't choose us because we were better than other people, or stood out above people, or because he saw that we would choose him, or want to be chosen. It was out of his free, sovereign, wonderful grace. Utterly undeserved. So we're going to see in a while, look on in that verse, that one of the attributes we're going to be put on is humility. And actually there is nothing like that awareness that all that we are is because of grace, that our salvation didn't begin with me but with God, to encourage humility in us. That it's all of God's grace from beginning to end, from being chosen before the foundation of the world to being brought safely into glory. It's all of God's. Now, does that turn me into a puppet? No. Does that make your responsibilities and decisions meaningless? No. Can I offer the gospel freely and fully to everyone and anyone genuinely? Yes, I can. But when you come and when you choose, which you do, and when you believe, you discover that behind it all is the sovereign grace of God that humbles you to the dust. And then Paul expands on that, doesn't he? What it means to be the chosen of God, holy and beloved. So God chooses us in order to be a holy people. That word means set apart. It's the same word, actually, right at the beginning of the book, for saints. We discovered, didn't we, to our joy, that we're all saints. You don't have to perform a couple of miracles or anything to be a saint. If we're trusting Christ, we're saints. We're set apart people. Set apart from the world for the Lord. Do you remember chapter 1 and verse 13? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we've been taken out of this world, which is against God and opposed to God and wants to go its own way. We've been brought into Christ's kingdom, this kingdom of love. And that's what's happened to us if we're Christians. It's an amazing, wonderful, glorious thing. We've been made holy. We're a holy, set apart people and set apart to be characterized by holiness, by purity and love and truth. So we can't live as we once did. And we can't wear the clothes that we once did. Because we've been brought out of the world and into Jesus Christ, and we're made holy and we're called to be holy. So anger and lust and lies and malice, they've all got to go. We're called to be holy. Before we just move on, just notice how beautiful holiness is. I think sometimes perhaps some people have the idea that holiness is something rather severe and stern. But this verse shows us that holiness is about tender mercies and compassion and kindness and humility So you can't be a holy person without being kind and humble. Holiness is a beautiful thing. So they're chosen and they're holy and they're loved. Not just they, we, if we're God's people. We're loved. So what are we if we're Christians? We're loved by God with a love that's totally undeserved and yet totally secure. Because it isn't bound up with me and who I am and what choices I've made, but ultimately it's bound up in the very heart of God. So Paul can say, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, there's nothing, there's nobody in all the universe who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. So you're loved. We sung, haven't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be loved. And lots of our trouble in the Christian life comes from not appreciating that we're how fully loved we are. And somehow we tend to end up thinking, don't we, that we tend to end up living as if we've earned God's love and we've got to keep earning it. Whereas the truth is we never earned it. It was freely set upon us. And we're to live in the light of that. We're to rejoice in God's love and then live in the light of that, because that love has a profound effect upon how we live. So 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So how can we be angry and bitter and full of malice when we've been so loved? How can we not be tender-hearted and kind and patient and forgiving when we've experienced all those things, you see, in the love of God? So here are the truths that determine what we wear, what we put on. This is what makes, this is what determines what we wear, that we're chosen and we're set apart and we're loved. And that should be seen in the clothes that we wear. So, the wonderful truths that determine what we should wear. Secondly, then, the beautiful clothing we're called to put on. So it is possible to spend a lot of money on clothes. Have you noticed that? The fashion industry is worth billions of pounds, isn't it? So people are looking for something new to wear. But the trouble is those clothes soon wear out, don't they? Or they go out of fashion. Or they look amazing on the model in the shop, but when you get home and put them on, it look like a sack on you, don't they? So often the way, isn't it? But if we're Christians here this morning, of course we can enjoy wearing nice clothes. It's not a prerequisite to being a Christian that you've got to dress sort of 20 years behind the fashion. But we've got better clothes to wear. More beautiful clothes. Clothes that don't wear out. That we're to put on every day. You see, you can have the most lovely clothes, but it can't hide anger and wrath and malice and bitterness. And you can have the most plain clothes, and yet if you're characterized by tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness, then there's a beauty there that no clothes can give you. And that's what we're going to see here. Notice it says, put on or clothe yourselves. In other words, this is you've got to do this. You know, when you're a baby and a toddler, your mum dresses you. You know, I've still got some issues with my mum for some of the things that she dressed me in when I was a little child. You know, you see picture, what did you dress me like that for? And I couldn't, you know, I can't be held responsible for those clothes because I was just putting them. But Paul is saying, you are responsible, brother and sister in Christ, for what characteristics you put on, for how you act, for what you do, for how you live, for whether or not you're clothed with these things. You put these things on. Clothe yourselves. So in a sense, that's why we're looking at them this morning, so we can be reminded of these clothes and we can sort of get them out and have a look at them and go, yeah, this is what I need to be clothed in. And then we need to pray and say, Lord, help me, enable me more and more to be clothed with these things. So there's five items, five characteristics to clothe yourself with. Let's look at them. First of all, first one, can you see it there in verse 12? Put on tender mercies. It's the word we usually translate compassion. So it's speaking about being characterized by a deep sensitivity to the needs and sorrows of others. That's what the word means. To have a heart that feels and is easily moved by the circumstances of others. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? The authorized version has the bowels of mercy. Literally, the word is the word for bowels, because in the first century, you know, that was the organ, if you like, that was connected with emotions. We tend to talk about the heart now, don't we? Saying, you know. So if you said, I love you with all my bowels, somebody might be a bit concerned, might they? Whereas, you know, I love you with all my heart. You know, we understand. It's the same thing, isn't it? There's a yearning, there's a churning inside. I mean, bowels is right, isn't it? Because that's where you feel it generally, isn't it? When you feel for somebody, you... So there's to be that in us that just can enter into somebody else's needs. And it's almost as if we're in there with them. That's what God's like, isn't he? What does the Bible say? God is full of compassion. Now, God is infinite and he's immeasurable. So if he's full of something, there's a lot of it. There's unlimited supplies of compassion. And he has entered into our world and into our weaknesses and into our need, hasn't he? In his son, Jesus. That's exactly what he's done. So we're not to be people who are consumed with ourselves. The only person we feel sorry for is ourselves. No, we're to have that concern for others, quick to see their needs and feel their burdens. Put on tender mercies. And linked with that is the next item, kindness. So kindness is the practical outworking of compassion. So true compassion is never alone. It's always joined with kindness. So compassion sees the needs, and kindness is the way we meet the needs. So Ephesians 4, verse 32, listen to these words. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. So there's that close connection between kindness and having that sort of tender heart that sees the needs. Kindness is another characteristic of God. We began the service with Psalm 117, if you can remember back that far. What did it say? Praise the Lord, all you peoples, you Gentiles, that's us, okay? For his merciful kindness is great towards us. So God is kind. But what's his kindness like? Well, it's merciful, in other words, it's undeserved, and it's great, it's lavished on us. And where's it supremely seen? In the cross, isn't it? So listen to these words, Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember how in 2 Samuel 9, David shows kindness to Mephibosheth? Great occasion where Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, and David's just come to the throne, and he wants to show kindness. And this is how he puts it. Is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? It's a wonderful expression. So David doesn't just say, I can be kind to him, but I can show the kindness of God. David was aware of how kind God had been to him, and he wants to show that kindness to others. Now, if I'm honest, the temptation is, if I'm kind to someone, I want them to think how kind I am. Whereas what I should want is for them to think how kind God is. We want to show the kindness of God. Brothers and sisters, we're ambassadors for Jesus. And what we do is meant to display him and his kindness. So are you kind? How are you going to show kindness this week? Who are you going to show it to? In your family and in your street and in the church? So we've got tender mercies and kindness and then humility. These are all linked together. If you like, we can think of it as a five-piece suit, if you can get such a thing. I don't think you can you? But Because you'll never be compassionate and kind if you're not humble. In other words, unless you think more of others than you do of yourself. Because if you think, you know, if you think you're great and that you should be the center of attention and everyone should be serving you, you're hardly likely to show compassion and kindness, are you? So listen to these words from Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So what's humility? In honoring each other, giving preference to others. That's what Jesus displayed, didn't he, when he was here on the earth? Laying aside his glory, humbling himself, being obedient, becoming a servant, going to the cross. So what do we read? Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So you see, where's humility? How do we encourage humility in our lives? Do we just go around going, I'm ever so humble? No, that's no good, is it? Where do we go to the cross, don't we? We think of our sin, we think of our Savior. What do we sing together? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and what? Poor contempt on all my pride. So you want to encourage humility? Where do you go? You go to the cross. And then linked with that is meekness, isn't it? Meekness is a spirit of quiet submission, a willingness to yield, not to insist on your own rights, being willing to forgo that for the sake of others. So meekness is a gentleness in dealing with others. The word is often translated gentle. And that's true of Jesus. Do you remember? I am gentle and lowly in of heart. That's the same. It's the same word as we've got translated meek here. There's a gentleness about Jesus, isn't there? So that the smoking flax he doesn't quench, the bruised reed he doesn't break. He's gentle with us. We've all experienced that, haven't we? And that's what you and I are to display. Are you white? Turn with me to James, will you? Just keep you awake and get your fingers going. James chapter 3 and verse 17. I love these words about wisdom. Are you wise? Are you a really wise person? How is wisdom seen? Look at James 3 verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wow, that is amazing. We'd never come up with that definition of wisdom ourselves, would we? Wisdom is pure and peaceable, gentle. That's the same word. Willing to yield, to give way to others, not to insist on our own rights. And then the last item of clothing is long suffering or patience. It's in contrast, you remember last week, anger and rage. Long suffering is that refusal to retaliate, patience with people. And let's be honest, we test each other's patience, don't we? I mean, lots of you are lovely, but some of us are very testing. And a lot of patience is needed. I mean, I can say this morning, I'm an extremely patient person when I'm on my own and everything's going well. I'm the most patient person in the world then. But when things go wrong and people get in my way, I'm not quite so patient then. But the truth is, we ought to be the most patient people in all the world, shouldn't we? Because we've experienced, and we experience every day, the amazing patience of God, who puts up with us in spite of our follies and in spite of our disobedience and our slowness to learn and follow him. And he's so patient with us. And we ought to be the most patient people in all the world, shouldn't we? So here's the beautiful clothing that we're called to put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Are you wearing them? Are you putting these on every day? Are you looking to the Lord for your help? Are you going to the cross each morning and remembering all that's happened for your salvation? Because this is where these things grow, aren't they? Sometimes, you know, my mum, she's the one for, she sees somebody wearing something she likes, she'll stop them in the street, she doesn't know them, and she'll go, "Where did you get that from? What shop did you get that from, my dear?" she'll say. We go, "Where do you find tender mercy and meekness and humility? Where do you go for these things?" Well, the answer is the cross. You go back there. You're struggling to be kind, go to the cross. Struggling to be humble, go to the cross. Struggling to be patient with people, go to the cross again. Okay, the wonderful truths that determine what we wear. The beautiful clothes that we're called to put on. The things this clothing enables us to do. Let's just think about that as we close. Verse 13. So you young people know, don't you? If you want to go for a run or do some gymnastics, there are certain clothes that will help you do it. There are certain clothes that will really stop you doing it. So if you try and do some gymnastics in a thick pair of jeans and a leather jacket, you're not going to do it, are you? But when you put on these five things, there are certain things it enables you to do. What does it enable you to do? Bear with one another, okay? Someone read this week in preparation. Someone said, this is a call to restrain your natural reaction towards odd or difficult people. Well, of course, we haven't got any odd or difficult people in our church, have we, at all? But the thing, the Lord seems to delight to save odd, difficult people, doesn't he? And we all have our oddities, and we all have our failings, and we all have our flaws, and we all have something in us that winds other people up. And we all have areas that we're slow to learn and slow to understand. And so what have we got to do with one another? We've got to bear with one another. That means we've got to dwell with each other with understanding, haven't we? We've got to seek to understand those things in that other person's life that make them act like that. Not that we excuse sin in one another, but we're gracious in our assessment of each other and in our patience with each other. We bear with one another. So if we're clothed with these things, with tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, we'll discover that makes it easier to bear with one another. And then it's not just that we can be odd and difficult. We could also be downright sinful and hurtful and sin and grieve each other at times, can't we? So Paul speaks about forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. More simply, forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. And we do have grievances at times, sometimes severe grievances. And we're called to forgive. Our inclination is to hold on and refuse to forgive or not have a spirit of forgiveness that wants to be reconciled, but we're called to forgive. Now, what does it mean to forgive someone? Well, it means not to hold that thing against them anymore. Not to bring it up anymore. Not to treat them differently in the light of that thing anymore. Indeed, Paul says we're to forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Do you remember we were rejoicing in that a few weeks ago? Do you remember back in chapter 2 and in verses 13 and 14? He's forgiven what? All our trespasses. God hasn't said, "Okay, I can forgive you those little ones, but I can't forgive you that one against me." He's forgiven all our sins. They've all been put away. They've all been dealt with. And that's how we're to be with one another. And Christ has done it gladly, and he's done it fully, hasn't he? And so that's what our forgiveness is to be like. It's to be like, you remember that, you children, you remember that, well, you do remember the prodigal son, the father seeing his son coming, running down the road to meet him and throw his arms around him. That's to be our spirit when it comes to forgiveness. Now, of course, if we're the person who's done the grieving and done the sinning, we've got to be sorry, and we've got to make it as easy as possible for that person to forgive us. But here is what we must be like. Here is what we've got to do. And what is ultimately going to help us to forgive? Well, remembering that we've been forgiven, even as Christ forgave us. So we must do. So, what clothes are you going to wear to church? Well, we could have a debate about that, couldn't we? But really, I don't mind, as long as they're decent. The Bible says something about that, doesn't it? But it doesn't say very much else. But oh, brothers and sisters, if we come to church every week and live as a church family clothed with these things, what a difference it will make. Do you remember last week we said about the need for honesty in the life of the church? Not lying to one another. Doesn't just mean don't tell one another lies. It also means, as we thought last week, being honest with each other, not trying to hide from each other, not trying to pretend with each other, not having to put on a show for each other. Well, how much easier that's going to be if we know that when we come here, our brothers and sisters are going to be characterized and clothed with tender mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long suffering. What a place of refuge this will be. What a place of safety it will be. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest, we're going to increasingly need a place of refuge and safety as the world around becomes increasingly hostile. We need to be able to come together and be a family where together we're characterized by these things. Where are they ultimately seen? Well, they're ultimately seen in Jesus, aren't they? And in the cross. So, can I say to you this morning as I finish, you know, do you want to be beautiful? You young people, you know, it's, well, not just young people, but, you know, that wanting to be trendy, be fashionable. You know, when you're growing up, it's going to be like that. And all my friends have these sort of clothes, all this stuff, and can I have that? Can I wear that? Can I have this? Well, those are all fading, aren't they? They're all fleeting. How much better to be clothed with tender mercy, compassion, kindness, humility. That's true beauty. And it's seen ultimately in Jesus.